Let me begin by apologizing. I've been fighting a cold all week. You might be able to hear it in my voice. I have a cough drop tucked in the corner of my mouth. Hopefully it'll stay there. But I want to thank in advance Amy, who's going to be helping with communion today. I am not going to touch your communion elements. I'll bless them, but I will not be touching them today. As I was studying and preparing to craft this message this week, I came across a reflection from the Reverend David Lowes, whose work you've heard me reference more frequently lately. His thoughts and reflections have impacted greatly my thinking about this day and this scripture, and forms the foundation of my message for you today. The three readings that we shared in scripture today are the traditional lectionary scriptures for All Saints Sunday. And I say All Saints Sunday as opposed to All Saints Day because All Saints Day is always November 1st, the day following Halloween. All Saints Day only falls on Sunday every few years or so. And it's easy for me to remember that All Saints Day is November 1st because that was my mother's birthday. She would have been 98 years old this year, and she was a saint. She had to be in order to have put up with my siblings. But we may wonder why this story of the raising of Lazarus for All Saints Sunday. And this question takes on greater urgency and perhaps requires more thoughtful consideration in light of the ongoing and regular occurrences of violence and shootings and mass shootings in our society these days. How do we think about this passage when considered alongside the trial and conviction of Quentin Smith this week for the killing of two Westerville police officers? How do we think about it when the Columbus Dispatch Metro section every day this week detailed multiple shootings that have taken place in and around Columbus just this week? And then there's the epidemic of mass shootings. According to the online resource Gun Violent Archive, a mass shooting is defined as a shooting where four or more people are shot at the same time. As of September 24th of this year, so far in the U.S., there have been 334 such shootings, or 1.24 per day, in which 1,347 people were injured and 377 people have died. A total of 1,684 victims in little less than three quarters of a year. The large-scale, violent taking of lives surrounds us each and every day. In this light, it gives rise to other questions as well. Why does this passage matter? Or does it matter at all? What does it say, not just to this festival of All Saints, but to our life in this chaotic and violent world? Why this quaint festival of remembrance at all, for that matter? How does what we do speak into, let alone help, in a time of such polarization, fear, and hatred? So as we consider together the enormity of these questions, I want to invite you to think about them from a different angle this morning and perhaps raise some other questions for you as well. First, why this passage on All Saints? And with that, which character in this story, if any, helps us understand what it means to be a saint? Is it Mary? Her heart grief-stricken, who gives voice to not simply a question, but a lament, even an accusation? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Perhaps Mary represents all those who come to church on All Saints Sunday heavy in heart, the grief of their loss still fresh to the point of being overwhelming. We can relate to Mary's grief, can't we? Whether or not we've experienced the violent death of another, we've certainly experienced a sudden, unexpected death of a friend or a loved one. We've all questioned, is there something more I could have done? We know Mary's grief. Or is it Martha, who had just asked the same question as her sister Mary only moments earlier, and then saw her question and grief transformed into a courageous confession, not simply about resurrection in general. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day, she said. But into a particular confession in Jesus, the one who intentionally delayed coming as her brother died, yet who promised her life here and now. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Perhaps Martha stands for all those whose faith in Jesus seems incredibly resilient and who serve as both witness and encouragement for the rest of us. Or perhaps we should focus on Lazarus, the one Jesus called forth from the tomb. Lazarus is Jesus' seventh, final, and until Jesus' own resurrection, greatest of Jesus' seven signs as recorded in John's Gospel. The number seven in Scripture signifies wholeness, completion, even perfection. In Genesis, all of creation takes place and is declared very good in 7 days. Lazarus stands as the promise of Jesus literally embodied, one whom death had taken but could not hold on to. He serves as a reminder of and testimony to Jesus' power over even death. And each of us has met people who have come through such difficult circumstances that they may well serve as a sign, a contemporary Lazarus for us. Now, of course, the greatest character of interest in this story is Jesus, the one who gives life, who calls us out of not just death, but out of our fear of death. The one who leaps for Lazarus and his sisters, and I think for those who are nearby and neither understand nor yet believe in God's promise of life. The one who, in raising Lazarus, starts the chain of events that will lead to his own death. The one, finally, whom death itself cannot contain. I am the resurrection and I am life, Jesus promises Martha earlier in the chapter. And then demonstrates his fidelity first by raising Lazarus and then again and more fully on Easter morning. Any of these characters might help us understand anew the importance of the promise of resurrection that stands at the center of all of our Sunday celebrations, but that is perhaps even more prominent on All Saints. We could focus on any of them briefly, identifying with one and hearing the promise of Jesus addressed to them. We could. But today I would direct our gaze to one more place. At the end of this story, to one more person, or really persons. Those in the crowd who witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus and to whom Jesus commands, unbind him and let him go. This part of the story is particularly intriguing, even compelling, because it reminds us that even God's work of resurrection is not quite complete without our participation, without our being caught up in the act itself. It's not so much that God needs us to do God's work of resurrection. It's that God's work of resurrection isn't limited simply to those whose life is renewed in the moment, in this case, Lazarus, but finds its fulfillment as it also catches up, impacts, and even transforms those who witness and are drawn into it. Unbind him and let him go, Jesus commands. This is an invitation to be drawn into God's life-giving work, to participate in, extend, and in some sense complete the reach of God's mighty acts. It's a promise that resurrection isn't simply a matter of then, some point in a distant future. Think of Martha's mention of the day of resurrection there. But it's also and equally a matter of now. Now there is something to do. Now we find courage to live amid fear. Now we sense God's promise of life helping us not only live in the shadow of death with confidence, but also resist the power of death that we concede to perhaps too quickly. God's promise of resurrection isn't an invitation to deny death. The death rate is and always has been and always will be 100%. As a sign in the men's room at my last church says, relax, nobody gets out of here alive. But God's promise of resurrection does grant us both the permission and the power to defy it. To defy death's ability to overshadow and distort our lives. To deny death's threat that there's nothing else. To deny those who believe that because they have the ability to inflict death with guns or bombs or cars driven into crowd or through legislation, that they are somehow the most powerful people on earth. They are not. In fact, they are among the weakest. This story and the Easter story that it prefigures promises that death does not have the last word, and therefore that we are free to live now, to struggle now, to sacrifice now, to encourage others never to give up now, to live out of love rather than hate now, and have our actions directed by hope rather than fear now. In light of God's resurrection promise, death should no longer terrify us, not the death of the loved ones we remember on this day, nor our own. But, and just as importantly, because of God's resurrection promise, the life we share in this world, here and now, no longer terrifies us either. The massacre of innocents, the incessant drumbeat of the politics of fear and division, the ongoing and ongrowing rhetoric of hate, these are heart-wrenching elements of our life in the world, but they do not have the last word either. And they are not the final reality. In the story, we read that Jesus weeps. And we may wonder, why is it that when we know that he knows that he's going to raise Lazarus to a new life in a matter of minutes, why does Jesus weep? He weeps because he knows that the pain, the grief, and the loss of death, of violence, of hatred is painful to endure. He weeps because he has come alongside us in full and complete compassion for the hurt that comes with life. But prompted by God's promise of resurrection, both now and on that day, we can stand against those who wield fear and death and hatred. We can hold on to each other even as we live amidst them. And we can offer a testimony rooted in life and in love that counters their broken and distorted testimony of the world. So this Sunday, we give thanks for those saints who've gone before us, those we remember, grieve, and for whom we celebrate their place now in the arms of a loving God. But we also give thanks for those saints who are sitting here in front of us and behind us and beside us, who've heard the word of resurrection and now are called by that same Jesus to unbind all those we encounter who are bound by the fear of death, death of any kind, physical or spiritual. Called to unbind and to let go those who are struggling to find hope. We are invited this week, always of course, but especially this week, to remember and celebrate that the God who raised Jesus from the dead still needs us, wants us, and invites us to participate in, extend, and even complete God's resurrection work by caring for, standing with, and lending our courage to those who are suffering and grieving, those who are most vulnerable and in need. So I invite you to take a look around you. Look at the people in the pews beside you, and in front of you and behind you. We have here in our midst today, I believe, a veritable host of saints who, while you are here amongst us and yet not yet in heaven, have work to do, a call to answer, a resurrection life to live here and now. Unbind him, unbind her, and let them go is both our mandate and our marching orders. For the God who answered Jesus' prayer in bringing Lazarus forth from the tomb, the God who raised Jesus from death, the God who promises us life eternal, this God is not finished yet. And we are the instruments of God's resurrection life, grace, and power here and now. For in Jesus Christ, we too are unbound and let loose. Amen.